I'm not going to review all the eschatology again that we've been doing, because if I did that, pretty soon I won't have time to preach the current text, but I will go back to where we left off last week just to bring us back into the context of the Scripture. So where we left off last week was Matthew 24, 36 through 51. And remember, the title of the sermon last week was, "Here I Come, Ready or Not." And what Jesus was saying is that I'm coming, and he desires that we would be ready. He desires that we would be ready when he comes. And so he's calling us out here last week, and he's saying that the problem that you're going to be facing is that no one knows the day or the hour of his return, right? No one knows the day or the hour, not the angels, not the Son while he walked the earth, but only the Father. So then he went on last week to give us a comparison. He said, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." He said, "For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were all unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will it be the coming and the coming at the Son of Man." So how are these things similar? I just want to kind of remind you of this a little bit. Is this too loud? Is that right? Okay. So I want to remind you a little bit. I mean, how is he goes? It's the return of Jesus Christ. Oh, Ralph's here. Good morning. We're always good to see our dear elder Ralph here. So it takes him a lot more effort and energy to get here than a lot of us. So we're grateful he's here. Amen. Faithful. So just how is it Jesus says that my return will be like the days of Noah? Well, at the days of Noah, the people were extremely sinful. Go back in Genesis and review that. In fact, the sinfulness of the people was so great that that's why God brought judgment to the world through the flood. Well, I don't know about you, but have you noticed that man is becoming more and more sinful? I mean, isn't it amazing now that when we hear a school shooting, we almost just say, oh yeah, another school shooting. School shootings didn't even exist until this generation. So there's this escalation of sexual immorality, and all these things are growing in this world. The world gets worse and worse. That's what we're promised, just like in the days of Noah. And then God says, that's enough. And that's what happened in the days of Noah. And also, how was it similar in the days of Noah? Is that the people had a lot of signs. Here it is. Listen to this. They had lots of opportunities to repent. How long would it take God to build an ark? Right? I mean, come on. He created this whole universe in 7 days and seven nights. If he wanted, even through Noah and his sons, he could have built that ark in a week if he wanted to, or an instant, as we just said. But he chose to take 120 years to build the ark. And all this time, the Bible says Noah was preaching, repent. The judgment of God is at hand, repent. So they had lots of signs too, the people did. But also, what Jesus says, when he returns, it'll be like the days of Noah, is the people just continuing on in life as usual, right? Eating, drinking, marrying, getting assigned, you know, having kids, the whole thing. They just went on with life as usual. And he says, when I return, it's going to be like that too. And then he went on and he gave us three specific applications. You guys remember this from last week? Three specific applications. He talked about, and I'm just going to paraphrase here because we're trying to get in the text for today, but he said, there's going to be two guys in the field working together, and in an instant, one will be left and one will disappear. Two women milling grain, one will still be there, one will disappear. Do you remember that? What do you say? Be alert. Be alert. See, we don't want to be like the people in days of Noah. We want to every day, brothers and sisters, every day we need to remind ourselves that today might be the day, right? Today might be the day. And we might say, well, what are you talking about? We haven't seen some of these signs, you know, the Antichrist. We haven't seen the desolation, the abomination of desolation. The point is that none of us are promised tomorrow. And it says that each one of us, it is appointed a day to die and then face judgment. Is that not what Scripture says? So could today be the day for us? Yeah, it could be. So the point is Jesus says, be alert. So every day you just remind yourself, you know, Lord, I don't know if today's the day. I want to live this day faithful. I want to be ready for when you call me home. You good with that? Do you remember the next thing he gave us? So first one was be alert, and then the next thing he talked about was that a thief, right? Remember this? A thief comes. I'll just read it to you real quick. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So the next thing was to be alert. The second thing we talked about last week was to be ready, right? To be ready. How do we get ready? Do we pack our bags and get all our valuables into the bag to take with us? No, we don't do that. What do we do? The first and foremost thing is we want to make sure that we're saved. Amen. We want to make sure we're saved. And by the way, today we're going to drill down on that, because I love you so much, I want to make sure that every one of you is saved. So we're going to dig into that a little bit, okay? Today, it's in the context. We'll get into that. And then the second thing would be to be ready is to be... Okay, well, that's the third point. But the second thing about being ready is to be sanctified. And that would go into being faithful too, Demetrius, is that we need to be saved and be sanctified. And what does that mean? It means that so now we're saved. We've been born again, which we'll talk about today. But then every day after that, we want to become more and more like Jesus, right? That's what sanctification is. We want to keep getting rid of that junk that lives within all of us and put on the good things of Jesus Christ. So when he calls us home, whoo, there's that great ceremony, that great celebration, and we get the rewards, it says, for how much we've become like Jesus. And the last thing is, Demetrius already said, he talked about the servants, right? The wise servant and the wicked servant. Do you remember that? And that's what Demetrius was talking about. He says, be faithful. Be faithful. Because what happened with these two servants, do you remember this? One servant lived out his life waiting for Jesus' return, right? The other servant said, he's not going to come back in my lifetime. I'm just going to get drunk and live like hell and embrace everything that this world has to offer. It's not quite the context, but that's my interpretation of that. But that's what it is. It's just, I'm just going to do life and not really worry about it. And Jesus says that when he comes, obviously one's going to heaven and one's not. So we want to be faithful. We want to be faithful to this call and keep every day, keep making sure we're living the life that God calls us to. You know, part of being faithful, I think a simple part of being faithful, at least for me, is to show up at church every Sunday and show up at Bible study every Wednesday. You okay with that? That to me is like the bare minimum of me keeping my temperature right. This might surprise you, but I don't want to come to church every day. Oh, how can that be? You don't think that I don't have a hard week? I work all week. And besides that, I'm studying to prepare for my sermon. And some days on Saturday night, I go, you know what? I just don't feel like getting up early and going to church tomorrow. I'm going to call Tyler right now and give him a 911, get a sermon up, get an emergency sermon together and show up, because I don't feel like going tomorrow. And Wednesday nights, I know you all face this. I'm just saying, I'm with you. There's some Wednesdays I had a hard day. And it's like, I get home and I said, if I sit down, I'm not going to get up. Just grab your Bible, get in your car, and get to church. Those are some minimum things of being faithful. Those to me are just PM, preventative maintenance, right? So we have to be faithful all the way till he calls us home. By the way, every time, the hard part of showing up when I've had those bad days, once I get here to be with you, I love being with you. When I get my first Oasis hug, man, I'm good. I'm good. I'm glad I'm with my family. Same thing on Wednesday night. As soon as Bobby gives me a hug, or any of you, Bobby gives pretty nice hugs, but any of you give me a hug, it's a pretty good deal. So once we get here, we all know that that's the beginning of really rejoicing with our family, right? Amen. All right, that's enough of a review. Now, if you open your Bibles, we're moving into chapter 25 today. We're talking about the 10 virgins. It's Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. And our dear sister Robin's going to come up and open the Word for us. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. You all have your Bibles? Okay, good. I'll put it up here for those that don't have their Bible. Or I guess I won't. There we go. All right.
Top of the morning, family.
Top of the morning. There, get in there.
That one's for you, Charlie. Matthew 25,
so
1
is that hat. 13. That's
Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will be enough for us and for you, go gather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour."
Amen. Thank you, sister. Appreciate it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are grateful for this gathering of the Oasis family. We're grateful to be part of your family. And Father, today as we open up your living word, we pray that you would have your way with us. We pray that those that are not saved would be saved this morning. We pray that those are saved, that they would be sanctified this morning. Father, our deepest desire is to bring you glory and honor and to be ready for when you call us home. We love you, Lord Jesus, in your name. So, brothers and sisters, what we see, y'all ready? Everybody strapped in? All right, let's go. It says, brothers and sisters, what we see here once again is Jesus is calling us to get ready, don't we? It's another teaching on this. And by the way, if you look through the Gospels, you'll see over and over again Jesus calling us to be ready, to be ready, to be ready. Parable after parable, read through the Gospels and look at all the different times Jesus is motivated and calling us to be ready for the day of judgment. And I guess, you know, the question is, why so many teachings on this? Why such an urgent message of be alert, be ready, be faithful? Why does Jesus keep repeating this? Let me give you two reasons. There's many, but I'll give you two. I think first is because mankind has a history of not being ready for God. We just don't seem to be ready for God. In fact, I think sometimes we come to church on Sunday, we're not ready to meet with God. And that's just a small symbol, but in the big picture, you know, look at Noah. Noah's people were not ready for the judgment of God to come upon the people. How about Jesus' first coming? They refused to recognize the undeniable proof that Jesus was the Messiah. If there was ever a day that proved man is not ready, refuses to be ready, it's when Jesus walked this earth. I mean, come on. He was healing everybody of everything. He was raising the dead. The demons obeyed him. He's feeding 5,000 with a couple loaves of bread and some fish. I think the first reason Jesus repeats this over and over is we tend not to be ready. You know, here it is. We tend to just we love the world. We get engaged in the world. We don't really focus on the things of God. We focus on the things of the world. That's exactly what was happening at the time of Noah. It was exactly what was happening at the time Jesus walked this earth. So we tend not to be ready. And a lot of us do the bare minimum just to kind of stay connected to God in a loose way. So that's the first thing I think we see that we would know in our own hearts is that we're not ready because we just tend not to be ready because we're so engaged in the world. I think another reason that Jesus keeps repeating this message is because all we know are the days of salvation. That's all we know. It's been going on for 2,000 years, so we can tend to get lazy thinking, well, you know what, I can repent tomorrow. I can confess and repent tomorrow. Tomorrow I can turn away from my sins and engage God. because that's all we know are the days, this gracious, wonderful time of the days of salvation that we live in. But Jesus is saying, I'm just warning you that this is a dispensation, this is a season of time in God's divine kingdom that will come to an end, and there will be no more opportunities for people to repent and be saved. And I would go further to say, there's a point in each of our lives that we will die, and there will be no more opportunities for each one of us to repent. So that's the second reason. You okay with that one? You agree with me on that? Okay. And then the third reason I was going to share with you is that why he's so passionate and repeating this message of be alert, be ready, and be faithful, because he knows deeper than we can even possibly understand that when as we talked about, when that cloud filled with power and glory is seen in the heavens coming down to earth, that it will be too late. It'll be too late for anybody to be saved. And you got to hear this. The heart of God is that he desires none would go to hell. None would go to damnation. He desires that all would repent and be saved. So that's why he keeps repeating this. He goes, I really want you to turn to Jesus. I want you to be saved. I want you to be alert and ready and faithful. So those are the reasons I think that Jesus keeps repeating this over and over again. All right, let's dig into this. By the way, this is a very simple and straightforward parable. Don't be bringing allegories into it. It's just a straight, simple teaching of truth by Jesus that every Jewish person, including a child, would understand what this parable means. Are you good with that? Okay, so we don't need a lot of deep theology here. We're just going to read this as it was intended to be understood. So first he says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Now, then means when Jesus returns on those clouds of power and glory, when the days of salvation end, when the day of judgment comes, and when that day when some will enter the kingdom of heaven and some will enter eternal damnation, it'll be just like this parable I'm going to tell you. Are you with me? That's what he's saying. That's what the then means. And everything I told you about this is a great picture of what it's going to look like. And he said, 10 virgins. Why 10 virgins? Well, typically the bridesmaids in the weddings in the Jewish culture would all be unmarried. And in the Jewish culture, if they were unmarried, they were virgins. Also, the number 10 in the Jewish culture means complete or fullness. So what he's saying, by the way, just to give you some pictures of that. For example, 10 men were required to celebrate the Passover. If you had 9 guys, you couldn't do the Passover. If you had 10, you could do the Passover. If a town wanted to start a synagogue, you had to have at least 10 men committed to this new church plant. Otherwise, you couldn't do it. So it was a fullness. It was a completeness. And so what Jesus is saying, the days of my return, the 10 virgins indicate it's the fullness. It's the number of people that are saying they are following Jesus Christ on that day. Are you with me? These are not all the people in the world. These are the people that are saying they're Christ followers in our language. Are you with me? So that's what that means. That's 10. And all the Jews knew what the word number 10 said. And so they could picture this. Now it says, who took their lamps? I have some bad pictures to show you, but these are the small oil lamps that he's referring to. Every Jew knew this. They're little oil lamps, and I'm sorry I had some. I was going to bring them. I left them on my desk at home, but they're these little oil lamps that they would be carrying, and you could see in the center, that little hole in the top is where you pour your oil, you pour your wick through the front, and that little back part's your handle. That's the lamps every Jew would picture when he said this. So you can see here just a group carrying those little lamps, just to show you how small they are. Do you see that? And why I'm showing you this is because this is what the Jewish people would have pictured. Because see, in a wedding, the wedding party would all get, typically this, I'll talk about the wedding in a minute, but they'd all have these lamps at a certain point, and they'd all be marching through the town together with their lamps lit up. They'd all be lighting up the town, this big procession, singing and laughing and praising God. I'll talk to you about. And so they all had these lamps. And every Jew saw this. Because, see, weddings were the center of the culture of the Jews. It was one of the great celebrations the people enjoyed. Everybody in the small towns would get involved in the marriages of the people of the town. See, are you starting to see what the people would see as Jesus is telling this parable? So they'd all have these lamps. So this wedding party, they have their lamps because they're ready. These 10 virgins, these 10 bridesmaids, they're getting ready for the wedding procession through the town. Pretty cool? Yeah. So he goes on and it says, and they went to meet the bridegroom. Do you see that? They went to meet the bridegroom. So I want to give you a picture, a little more picture of the Jewish wedding, just so you could see this. There's three main, are you interested in this? Yeah, it's kind of cool, I think. But there's three main parts of a Jewish wedding. The first is the legal part of the wedding process. And what's amazing is the parents of the bride and the parents of the groom get together. The bride-to-be and the groom-to-be are not involved in this negotiation. And the two families, the two sets of parents, negotiate the wedding. Are you with me on this? And when they're done, by the way, with this process, the couple is legally married. Once the two parents, sets of parents agree, they're legally married. So that's the first stage of a wedding. Now, they don't live together yet. The bride still lives with her parents, and the groom still lives with his parents. And then they're waiting. The second phase is this procession I'm talking about. But that takes place, that might take a place a year after the legal agreement's made. Because, see, the groom's got to get his life together. He's got to get a place to live. He's got to get, if he doesn't have a job, he's got to get a job. He's got to save a little money. And he can't marry her until he gets things in order. Are you with me? Sometimes that would be just him building an addition onto his parents' house where they could live, or he might be building his own house out of stone. Crazy. But, so he's working away. You can imagine, you know. Talk about motivation. I want to get with my bride. Okay, you know. Well, and guess who's making the call here? His dad is. His dad will decide when he's ready. No one else knows. No, over this whole year period, no one knows the day or the hour. So there's this great anticipation, and he's kind of, how much you got in the coffee can, son? Okay, well, you know, that you're going to need a bathroom, too. Get busy there. Get a hold of Demetrius to run some plumbing for you, because you're going to need to get this thing going here. And so dad's watching this process, and at some point, he will make the announcement that it is time. And so I want you to picture, I'm running out of breath here, this is so good. But so I mean, you got to picture, these 10 bridesmaids are they're all watching. Hey, ladies, would you like all of a sudden him to show up at your door and say, today's the day for your wedding? You know, you got your bathrobe on, there's curlers in your, I don't know. You're just not ready, right? So the bridesmaids are lookouts. They're hanging out near the bridegroom house waiting to see him. Because once dad says go, they got to run back and tell the bride, we got to get ready. They're making the procession. We got to get things going here. We got to get the right dress on and all the rest of that stuff. That makes sense? So every Jew would see this as he's telling this. Every Jew knew this story. They all expected it. And by the way, they weren't sitting outside the house for a year. There was these signs. See, there's the parallels here are incredible to what Jesus has been saying. There's signs they're looking for. They're looking for, you know, the gathering of food. Because, there's a feast coming. So what's dad doing? How much food's he got stored? Hey, by the way, if he kills the fattened calf, we're on. Let's go. Let's get back to the bride's house and get things going. Or they're looking for visitors coming. So they know there's enough going on. They know when to start camping out the groom's house and for those final days to get ready. It'd be days, not years, waiting for this wedding to take place. And then once dad says this, that it's a go, these bridesmaids would have run back to the bride's house. And then, as I said, the groom and all the family and friends, they get their lanterns going, and they march through all the streets of the little town, just slowly working their way to the bride's house to make sure the whole town would come out and they would rejoice with the bride and the groom, and it would be a great, great celebration. And then they get to the bride's house, the third part of the wedding, they pick up the bride, and they all make the same procession back together with the bridesmaids and lamps back to the groom's house, and that's when the wedding feast took place at the groom's house. And that wedding feast, by the way, was not a day or 2 hours. It typically went on for a whole week at the groom's house. So that would be a Jewish wedding. Okay, so that's going on, and then we see here that, let's get to the, now the story takes a turn here. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And every bridesmaid knew that. They had those little lamps. They didn't hold a lot of oil, and it took a lot of oil to make the procession up and back. So the wise one had flasks of oil, so they make sure they could make the entire procession, but the fools did not. So let's get into a little interpretation here. Based on the context of what Jesus is talking about, he's talking to the generation that will be alive during the Great Tribulation and the return of Jesus Christ. Are you with me on that? And he's saying the main point, again, as we've stressed, is the need to be ready. The 10 bridesmaids, as I've already told you, represents all those who say they are Christ followers at that time. And the lamps would be outward symbols of their belief. It would be like us carrying our Bibles. So what he's saying is that, listen up here now, because what he's saying is that when you saw these 10 bridesmaids, everybody would think they're believers. They had the right clothes on, they had their Bibles, their little lamps, they're part of the wedding party. Certainly they're in. That's what he's saying. They're going to look like they're part of the family of God. That's the picture Jesus is making. They're part of the wedding party. Of course they're going to get into the wedding feast, right? And also, they're very confident. They went out to meet the bridegroom. They believe they're truly saved. They believe they're part of the wedding feast. They believe they're part of the family of God. It wasn't like they were hiding out and full of convictions. They went boldly right out to meet the bridegroom. Who's the bridegroom? Jesus Christ. So they really believe they're in the family of God. But the reality is that Jesus said they were foolish, and we'll see what happens in a second here, but they look like Christ followers, they talk like Christ followers, they walk like Christ followers, they even had their Bibles under their arms. I'm making the analogy to our culture. They did a lot of good works, but the problem is, as we'll see, they had no saving faith. They had religion, but they had no relationship with Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, just like it breaks our hearts, and we were just talking this morning, Greg and Ed, and I just breaks our hearts that we have loved ones that were not saved. You know, my mom and dad were very religious people. They raised Lutheran. They went to church every Sunday. My dad sang in the choir. But I can tell you, I spent a lot of years talking to him about Jesus Christ, and there was no evidence of saving faith in my mom or dad. I'm not saying they didn't get saved on their deathbed. That's hope we all hold on to. But in my lifetime, as I talked to them over and over and over about Jesus Christ and the gospel, I saw religion, but no relationship. So that's the same with Jesus. His heart's broken. He wants everybody to be saved and no one to be cast into damnation. That's the point of this teaching of Jesus. And then he says here, we're going to get to some application in a second. Stay with me. But it says that as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. All 10 of them, those make believers and true believers, they all fell asleep, which is the point Jesus is making. No one knows the day or the hour, not the believer, not the make believer. No one knows when I'm going to show up. But at midnight, there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. I pray that just gives you great joy in your heart when you hear that proclamation. Here is the bridegroom. Are you ready? Come to meet him. And then it continues here. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. They got ready for the procession. The foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. Just an analogy I would make is that, hear this, we can't get into heaven based on someone else's relationship with Jesus. You know, you might say, well, you know, my wife saved, my husband saved, my brother, sister, whoever it is, you know, they're faithful and sold out. We all stand alone before the judgment seat of Christ, and we can't lend any oil to anybody else. Are you with me? Don't be deceived. We stand alone. So these five bribes say, hey, listen, we don't have enough oil for you and us. Go buy some dealers, which would have been a big challenge for them considering it was midnight. And so he goes on here, we're almost done. It says, and while they're going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. How I get pumped up about this. The marriage feast of Jesus Christ. Are you excited about that? I hope you're excited. I mean, have you ever dreamed about what that might be like? We're going to God's house for dinner. Right? We're going to God's house. And by the way, even in this fallen world, the foods he's created, garlic and peppers and onions and on, you go on and on, with green tomatoes and everything, all this stuff. We're going to his house for dinner. Can you? I'm a foodie, by the way. I like to, but I'm looking for, I want to see what's on the table. It's going to be a meal we've never had before. Who are you going to be sitting with? Well, you might. I don't know. I don't think I'm going to be at the head table. Maybe you guys are. But I mean, I hope to get maybe John or Paul or Spurgeon at my table, or maybe D.L. Moody, or that's more my level. D.L. Moody with an eighth grade education. But he'll put it. Believe me, maybe there'll be the things like we have next door, those table stands with the Oasis, you know, so you know where to sit. I don't know. But the point is, we're all going to get there, and we'll get God knows exactly who we should sit with, and we get to talk to these people. I'm fired up about the feast. And then, how about this? The angelic choir. The music that is going to be in heaven. Countless angels all singing. Maybe one of the hymns we sang today, I don't know. Because, by the way, all those people that wrote those songs are already there. Getting excited? Okay, what is God going to say as he introduces his son, the bridegroom? What's he going to say? And what's Jesus going to say? Do you know you're going to hear God himself speak and the son speak? The very words of God spoken to us? I'm fired up about that. It's a motivation for us to live the life he called us to. Are you guys excited about that? But look what he closes with. What's the end of this verse? And the door was shut. The door was shut. He makes sure that we don't miss the kind of the cold water in the face of, hey, you know what? But then the door will shut. Make sure you're ready. And we see here, to just make sure we understand this cold splash of water. He said, afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered what? Truly I say to you, I do not know you. You are very religious people. You look like Christians, but you have no relationship with me. I do not know you. It's an intimacy thing. We can have a lot of head knowledge. We can have a lot of Bible verses memorized. We can do a lot of good works. And if it means nothing to God if we don't have an intimate relationship with him. And so he closes with this. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Be alert, be ready, be faithful. Self-examination. Okay. Got all that, right? So now I'm going to be getting into your kitchen a little bit, because what I want to do is look at some verses. It's still early. We haven't been going that long yet. It might feel like it to some of you. So now we're going to look at some verses. Here's my prayer, is I want to make sure that you're in the family of God. Can I save any of you? No, I can't save anybody. Only he can. But I want to look at some verses, and I want to do some self-examination. I want us to examine ourselves. Are you good with that? Do you want to make sure that you're absolutely sure that you're absolutely sure that you're getting into heaven? Do you want the door shut in your face? So don't, hear this, don't be quick to say, I'm good. Don't be quick to say, I'm in. And that would go for pastors and elders and deacons and whatever else you want to say. Don't be quick. By the way, there'd be a lot of pastors not getting into the door either. Are you with me? A lot of elders not getting in the kingdom either. So we want to all make sure we're carefully examining ourselves to make sure we get in the heaven, kingdom of God. All right, let's look at some verses and let's examine ourselves. First is this teaching of Jesus. We all know this, but Jesus replied, he's meeting with Nicodemus here. He said, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly," by the way, that means listen up. "I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." So, brothers and sisters, our first step in self-examination is, have we been born again? Have we been born again? The water birth, the first birth, is our physical birth that obviously we all went through because we're sitting here. But he said then there's a second birth, a spiritual birth that must take place by the Spirit. So I pray that at some point in all of your lives, you were convicted of your own sinfulness. You, for the first time, your heart and mind was awakened to the reality that you're a desperate sinner. That's the work of God. And at that moment, you cried out to be saved by Jesus Christ. Who's ringing? Everybody good? There's a phone ringing. The devil knows when to interrupt a message. So there was a point in your life where you cried out to God to be saved because you knew, I went through all the Lutheran training and confirmation, and I knew nothing about God until that moment. But at that moment, he revealed to me that I was a desperate sinner, and only Jesus could save me. Only Jesus could save me. There was no other way. And so I pray that's true for you, and you cried out to God to save you, surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, and you entrusted in the finished work of the cross. Did that happen to you? At that moment, you were born again. The very Spirit of God came and lived within you. That's what he's talking about. That has to take place in our lives to be saved. Examine yourselves. Is that true? Some people say, "Well, I was saved at a young age. I really wasn't, you know, this and that." And that happens to some people. I'm not questioning that. But I've seen a lot of people later on in life, they had a recommitment to God because they really realized they hadn't fully surrendered everything until they were a teenager or adult. I didn't get saved till I was 32 years old. But people typically have this same kind of born-again experience with God later in life, even though they may have committed when they were a young child. Let me just say this too about that. Well, here, let me give you this first. This kind of summarizes. If we declare with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For it is with our heart that we believe and are justified. It is with our mouth that we profess your faith and are saved. See, because we had to be declared righteous. Are you with me, everybody? Still with me? We had to be declared righteous. And let me tell you this. If any of you are trying to earn your way to heaven by your good works, by cleaning up your lives and trying to be right, that's a insult to the cross. It's an insult to God. Because you're saying, "I don't need the blood of Jesus. I'm going to be good enough when I get before the seat of judgment that I will be saved." And God says, "You're insulting my holiness and you're insulting my son." Only his blood can wash us clean. No good works will justify us. So that's why he says we confess with our mouth, but we believe in our heart. It's our inner man, our inner woman that has to be sold out to Jesus Christ. And it just comes out of our mouth that Jesus is Lord. A little more self-examination. Stay with me here. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourself." That's why we're doing this morning, to see whether you're in the faith. "Test yourselves." That's what we're doing this morning. "Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test." Do you see that? So let's, stay with me here. This is the test to see if the Spirit of God, if you've been born of the Spirit. Do you come to the living Word of God? Do you come to this Word? And you come here, and because Jesus Christ is living in you by the Holy Spirit, this comes to life to you? Is it alive? Is it sharper than any two? Is this just like a duty, like doing the dirty dishes? Or is this a great joy? You're coming to meet with Jesus and he lives within you, and it just pops off the pages. And Jesus talks to you. Is that happening to you? When you pray, do you sense you're in the presence of the holiness of God and Jesus is interceding for you? Do you experience God when you read the Word, when you pray? When you're singing worship songs, are the tears sometimes rolling down your face because you love God so much, because he lives within inside of you, and you're so grateful for what he did on the cross for you? Or do you fail to meet this test? Is this not true for you? Don't be deceived. Second test here is that we're examining ourselves. In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Do you see that? So, we got two sides of the coin here. If we're doing good works, thinking that that's going to justify us on the day of judgment, that's an insult to the cross and to the holiness of God. But what he also says, if you're truly born again, it should be evident in how you're living your life. It should change what you love. It should change how you live. It should change what you do, what you say, your vocabulary changes. All these things change if you're truly born again. Is there any evidence in your life that you're born again by how you live out your life? Do people see it around you? They notice you're different than everybody else? There's got to be evidence that you're saved. Here's another one I asked you. How you serve in this body? Are you just plopping down here every Sunday and not doing a darn thing for anybody in this church? This is your family. Everybody in here should be serving. Everybody. Are you serving this? What are you doing? Are you just taking as evidence of someone that's not saved? Am I getting in your kitchen a little bit? Why am I doing this? Because I want you to be saved. I don't care if you don't like me. I care that you get into the kingdom of God. And I do love you. This is hard love right now. So what's going on? What's the evidence of the outward body, the outward loves, the outward life? And are you serving this body? Okay, number three, 2 Timothy 3:5. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that God could make them godly. So again, that's an outwards life. Is that how you're living it? You're putting on this make-believer type mentality. Let me just read you my list that I wrote out here. Religion, I can still keep the old me. I can do religion in Keith. I can fool you all. I could do a lot of good things. I could memorize. I could do this all. And you say, wow, I could do it all in myself. But to have a relationship with Jesus demands that we die to self. We have to die to self. I can't be Keith and have a relationship with Jesus, because he is too holy and righteous and powerful for me to remain me before the throne of grace. Are you with me? Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. So that's religion versus relationship. If you're putting on this facade that you're a religious person, you're wasting your time. You might as well stay home on Sunday and quit pretending, because it will get you nothing on the day of judgment. Relationship requires that we die to self. Here's another one. Religion can be lived out in pride. Relationship can only be lived out in humility. Because in religion, I can keep my lists again. I can write checks. I can do all kinds of things to win the favor of man and then go home and look what kind of guy I am. But But relationship, we only come in humility because we realize he owns everything and we're totally dependent on him for everything. And we only have every breath because he allows us to have. It's a humbling life if you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Is everybody still with me? A third one is relationship can be lived out in my power. Religion can be lived out in my power. Relationship can only be lived out in his power. Okay, three more. You're doing great. I pray some of you are being convicted that you will surrender your life to Jesus today. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Do you see that? You want to know another self-examination? Is we cannot live in patterns of sin in our life if we're truly saved. Now hear me on this. Do we all sin? Yes. I had a day yesterday like Tyler had today where everything was going wrong. And I was not very godly in my inside. Nothing came out, thank the Lord. But inside, I was not a good guy. But we all sin, but I'm talking about patterns. You can't be getting drunk all the time and saying you're a Christ follower. You can't be looking at pornography all the time and saying you're a Christ follower. Are you with me?
Yes.
You can't live in the sin, a continuing sinfulness, and say that you're a Christ follower. Because see, if God lives in us, he will convict us. It's too hard to be living that life because the Spirit convicts us of it. You know, we start to quench the Spirit. We start to grieve the Spirit, and it convicts us, and we can't help ourselves. God just drives us down to our knees. And by the way, if you're truly a believer and you're living in the sinful pattern in your life, he will break you. If you won't do it, one of my profs always taught me at seminary, says, Keith, I'm telling you, it's a lot better to humble yourself than to have God humble you. You know what? I'll run to you, brothers. I'll say, help me. I'm losing my grip on this thing. Help me. I want to humble myself immediately versus God humbling me. I've been humbled by God. Doesn't go well because he's kind of an extreme God. But you know what? He brings us exactly what we need to break us. So the question is, you think you're saved? You think you're going to do it? You're ready for Jesus' return or go meet Jesus? And you're living in sin? Don't be deceived. Doesn't work that way. Look at the next one. John 10:27-29. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Praise God and amen. But the point is that do you know his voice? Do you listen to God? Are you following God? Or are you listening to your own voice and following you? You're looking a little tired. You got to ask that question. Do you know his voice? Do you listen to his voice? Or are you following your own plan for your life? Are you doing the Frank Sinatra? Are you doing life your way? Last one, Matthew 10:32-33. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. It's a long one, huh? Here's another self-examination. Are you sharing the gospel? Is it good news to you? Then you would be sharing it with other people. Are you talking about Jesus in this fallen world? Or are you ashamed of the fact that you're a Christ follower to the point that no one around you knows you're a Jesus guy or gal? See, what does he say? If you act like you don't know me, you don't share the gospel with the lost world, when you get before the throne of grace, I'm not going to know you either. You're dishonoring me. If you're truly born again, you can't, here it is, if you're really born again, you can't help but share the gospel with other people. And don't tell me you love your neighbors yourself, but you don't share the gospel with them. What other greater love do we have than sharing the gospel with a lost world so that they too would be ready? And if you're not sharing the gospel and you're just kind of doing life, you're an undercover Christian, you need to examine yourself because you're probably not in the faith. Sorry, I'd rather tell you now than up at the gates. You guys, you're in that line? And so this is kind of it, you know. So examine ourselves. We have to make sure we're born again. I'm just summarizing with you. Stay with me for 2 seconds. I'm closing here. We want to make sure we're born again, that we've had that experience where we've truly surrendered our life to God and the Spirit of God came to live within us, that we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believed in our heart that God raised him for ourselves. How is our faith being practically lived out in our actions? Don't get stuck in religion. Make sure you're in a relationship. They're two different worlds. You've turned from your sins and you've embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ and you now hate sin. You don't have a pattern of sin that you're living in. Do you know the voice of Jesus and do you listen and follow that voice? Or are you still on your throne? Do you acknowledge Jesus before others or are you ashamed of the gospel? Do you look forward to the day of appearing before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ? Or are you concerned about how that day is going to go? So here's the kind of summary verse. So make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. I pray you are all ready. Examine yourselves. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. I do cry out to you for every one of these men and women, brothers and sisters, that we would examine ourselves and not be deceived. There's no greater question that we need to be sure of. I pray for those that as they examine themselves, they find out they're short, embrace that shortness, confess and repent, and ask Jesus to save them. And also, some of us need to get a little bit more serious about this call. That's why Jesus keeps motivating us with these truths. Help us to get more serious about the gospel. We love you, Lord Jesus. We look forward to that day of the banquet. In your precious name, amen.